So that's good. So we are flying into the Advent season now. It's the first Sunday of Advent, which feels a little bit weird because we're technically still in November. But it's just the way the calendars have fallen this year. So we're going to begin our Advent series today. And we're going to be following along with our Advent study books. So if you haven't got one yet, there's a few left on the table for you to grab, and that begins tomorrow. So the themes for our preaching through Advent will match the themes that are in the book. So hopefully it should all gel together very nicely. So I'm excited for that, and I'm sure you are as well. Just so you know, there is no normal service in Glen Elg this evening because it is our annual Advent carol service in the Glen Elg Hall. So you're all very welcome to come. I'm sure it'll be a good evening of lots of singing and worship and fun and fellowship and all that. If any of you would like to come but are not too keen with the idea of driving over the hill in the night and in the cold, if you come to the manse, we can give you a lift. So we've got two cars, and if need be, we can give folks a lift. So if you want to come but don't fancy driving, let me know, and we'll organise that later on. So good. There's a few things in the notices just to read through. One thing that isn't there that's my fault for missing. I just remind you that Carol's in the Castle is going to be on the 14th. So we are limited to 100 spaces for that, so booking will open soon. Please do keep an eye out for that on our Facebook page and in our bulletins, because if you don't book and run out of space, you won't be able to come. So we don't want to disappoint you there. Just to make you aware, it's going to be standing only, unfortunately, because we can't have seats in the thing where we are. And the toilets will be in the main visitor centre, not in the castle. So just a few things to make yourself aware of there. Let's begin our time of worship and our time of praise today. We're going to hear from the Word of God as we come before Him to praise and worship Him. Some words then from Exodus chapter 15. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Amen. As we begin our Advent season of looking forward to not only remembering the birth of Christ, but remembering His second coming and the great promise of the gospel, let us come before the Lord with thanksgiving and praise and sing to His glory the hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory Thou over death hast won. Let's stand then and sing together.
Thine be the glory. Roll the stone away, ere the floor.
great. So let's come now, friends, and spend some time in prayer together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this glorious day which you have given to us. We thank you that you've gathered us together here in this place to worship and praise your great and holy name. We thank you, O Lord, you've brought us here safely through the frost and the ice. And, O Lord, we thank you for the great privilege that being here today is, for the great wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you have given to us as a great, free, glorious gift, because you love us and you want us to be with you. And so, Father, we come before you on our knees today, thanking you for all of your goodness, thanking you for all of your gifts, thanking you for your great justice and holiness and mercy and grace, and praising you, O Lord, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you have promised is yet to come. And as we begin this Advent season, we remember the greatest gift that you gave to the world, the gift of your only Son. And we praise you for him. We praise you for Christ, who came to do what we could not on the cross at Calvary. We praise you for the salvation we find in him, for the forgiveness of our sins, which he has bought for us with his blood. We thank you, Lord, that he is now our Lord and our King, and is reigning at your side. And we look forward to the day Christ returns and comes and brings your kingdom in its fullness, and the heavens and the earth become one. And we look forward, O Lord, to that great and glorious day when all the saints, past, present, are gathered together and come to be your people, glorified in your presence, perfected by your Spirit, and able to join together in full, perfect, harmonious worship of you, full of joy and peace forever. And the love of your people, the love of your Son, and your love shining over all things. We look forward, O Lord, to this Christmas season, for all the joy that it brings, for the hope that it brings. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bring hope into our world during this time of Advent, this time of waiting, this time of preparation. That you would show the world your great love. That you would reveal yourself to so many new people who are searching, who are looking, who are longing for some meaning, some hope in this world. Lord, let your light shine forth. And may it shine forth from us, your people, your church, as we seek to serve you in this small but wonderful corner of the world where you have called us to be. We remember our brothers and sisters who are celebrating with us today and yet are also in fear for their lives, for their freedom, for their families. We pray, O Lord, for safety for your church, for an end to persecution, for an end to suffering, that they may be able to enjoy the same freedoms that we enjoy as we meet and gather in open, public, and free worship. We pray for those who are currently persecuting your church, our enemies, Lord, as you have commanded us to pray for them. We pray for them now. And we ask you, Lord, that they would come to repentance and they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they would join your church and they would become your children and they would seek to serve and glorify you in this world instead of themselves or their wicked masters. We thank you, Father, for all of your goodness. And yet we are so aware of the suffering we know personally and the sufferings that we see others endure and the suffering that is happening all around the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort your people, that you would comfort those who are in pain, that you would bring the power of your Spirit to bear on those who are desperate, on those who are lonely, those who are suffering, those who are dying. Lord, we pray that you, the great God of comfort, would comfort those who need it. Remember those among us who have been unwell, who are unwell at this time. And we ask, O Lord, for your comfort and your care to be with them and their loved ones who are missing them, who are caring for them, who are longing for them to be home, and who maybe are not well themselves. Lord, be with them, we pray. And help those who have maybe been thinking or wishing or longing to come back to church, but just don't have that spark they need. They just need a little bit more encouragement. Lord, give them that encouragement. Help us to encourage them too, as we would long to see people come and know Jesus. So help us this morning today as we gather and meet and worship. Help our leaders in Edinburgh, in London. Help our king and the royal family, Lord. Help them all to know and love you and serve you and lead us in a good and a godly way. We thank you for the time of prayer we had on Wednesday as the Free Church had its national day of prayer. And we pray, Father, that you will hear the cries of your people, the longings of our hearts, the desire to see change in ourselves and in our land and in our churches. Lord, bring that change about, we pray. Ignite our hearts on fire for Christ. Ignite our churches on fire for Christ. And give us your love today as we seek to serve you and glorify you. So, Father, please do hear our prayers, hear our confession, hear our repentance, and forgive our sins. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. That's great. We'll continue our service by singing once again. We're going to carry on singing through Psalm 119. We're in part 14 now, so we're getting near to the end. Psalm 119 from the Scottish Psalter, page 409, if you want to use your books, or on the screens there for you. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments right. So as we sing, let us seek to keep the words of the Lord as a lamp to our feet and a light to guide our way. Let's stand and sing together.
Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I swore that and I will perform to keep thy judgments right.
We're going to read together the Word of God. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Rather than read one big passage as we normally do, we're going to have a few smaller passages read to us. They're all from the book of Genesis. So I was going to put them on the screen, but alas, I forgot just because they're jumping around a bit. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Genesis. And there's a few readings that we'll be looking at from Genesis. They are all on the screen there for you if you want to pre-plan where we're going. It's just the way that today has worked out, but it should all be grand. So we start with Genesis 1, and then we go to Genesis 3, and then 6, and then 12, and then 22. So lots to get through. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us the ears to hear it. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We move now to Genesis 3 and verse 15. So this is where the Lord is speaking to the snake and cursing him for his role in the fall. Genesis 3:15, the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Next, we're in Genesis 6, verses 8 to 9, where we are hearing about the reasoning for the coming flood. Where we hear in Genesis 6, verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now we're in Genesis 12. Sorry, there's a bit of page flicking today. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. This is God's calling to Abram to leave his people and to follow him. As part of that call, God makes a promise where he says to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And now, nearer to the end of Abraham's story, we have a bit of a larger passage, Genesis 22, verses 1-14. Hopefully, as you read your devotional books, this will all make sense and will all come clear to you. So Genesis 22, from verse 1-14. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Amen. And we praise God for these readings from his precious holy word. All right, young ones. I was going to bring out the nativity set that we did last year again, but unfortunately, the mice got to it in the garage. So it's quite sad. Claire was very sad about that, but never mind. So what we're going to do instead is we're going to talk about, over this Advent season, all of the names that the Bible gives to Jesus. Now, there's some special names that we hear about at Christmas time. Can anybody remember any of them off the tops of your heads? I'll be very impressed. Billy. Unfortunately, he can't speak yet. So we have several names that the Bible in the Old Testament gives to Jesus long before he was born. The first one that we're going to look at today is Wonderful Counselor. Then he's also called Mighty God. And he's also called Prince of Peace. And there's another one that you might remember that we sometimes sing about. He's called Emmanuel, which means God
with us. So those are the four names of Jesus we're going to look at over this Advent season. So the first we begin with a wonderful counselor. Does anybody know what a counselor is? Nobody's looking at me, they're looking at William. He's the star of the show. Does anybody know what a counselor is? What do you think? Tells people stuff. What kind of stuff? What to do. Very good. So a counselor, in the ancient way, is somebody who gives someone advice. So kings would often have their counselors, because kings, although they were new and lawful law, couldn't know everything. A king could not know all the intricacies of indoor plumbing. So they might employ a counselor who knows all about plumbing and can tell them how best to enact laws about plumbing in their kingdom. So a counselor is a wise person who knows something that is worth telling and gives that advice to others. What about wonderful? When you say something is wonderful, what do we mean? It's very nice. Yeah, so when you say, "Mummy, that dinner was wonderful," which you should all say later today, then you know that it was very good, that you enjoyed it, that it was special, that it was yummy. But again, when we think about the way the Bible uses the word wonderful, it means something a bit different. So have you got your Christmas lights up yet? Or are you all a bunch of Scrooges? So imagine it's Christmas morning and you go into your living room and you see all the presents on the tree. How do you feel when you see all the presents? Happy? Are you all like shocked and like, wow, this is amazing, this is wonderful? Yeah. Exciting, isn't it? Nice. Okay, some of you are good. That's good. So when you think about wonderful, you think when you see something, it fills you with this excitement and this wonder and this joy. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Big, big smile. It makes you wonder at how glorious and splendorous He is. So when Jesus is our wonderful counselor, it means He, when we see Him, when we think about Him, it makes us so excited and happy and full of joy, even better than Christmas morning. And we know that because He is Jesus, He can give us the best advice, the best knowledge, and the best wisdom of all. So when we think about Jesus as our wonderful counselor, that is what we are going to think of. So that's today's name, and next week we'll look at another one. We'll pray, and then you guys can go off to your Sunday school and your creche. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, that He is more precious, more exciting, more wonderful than even all the presents under the tree on Christmas Day. And we thank You that His advice, that His words are more precious and more good to us than any other. And so help us to remember that today as we learn about Him in creche and Sunday school and those who are staying in church. And we pray that You bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well done, folks. It's really well. Good listening.
If you haven't got your trees up, you're not in trouble. Yet. See these Scrooges? Nah, it's all good. Well, let's sing in together again, friends, as we come to glorify God. We're going to sing Psalm 3 from the Sing Psalms, so page 3, if you're wanting to use the books. Psalm 3. As we remember Christmas time, there's the good and exciting things, and there's also the reminder that yes, while the birth of Jesus was wonderful, he did indeed suffer a lot during his life. He had many foes who resisted him. So we're going to sing Psalm 3 and remind you that even though we have many foes, the Lord is our protector as he was the protector of our Lord. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They are all now saying of me, in vain he on his God relies. That's another thing, isn't it? When we talk about Christmas, we talk about Jesus, so many people will come to us and say that you're just being silly, believing in this silly God who does nothing. But we know he is real, he is powerful, he is glorious, and we look to him for our protection. So let's stand and sing together. So I think it's safe to say that this time of year, that December and Christmas time is many people's favourite time of year. Yes, the weather may be getting dark and cold and wet and snowy and frosty, but we have all of these good things to make up for it. We have the great food to look forward to. We have the great presents that we give and that we receive with others. There's the lights and the decorations that light up our homes in the darkness of winter. There's the time we get to spend with family. There's cozying up around the warm fires on snowy days. There's carol services. There's nativity plays. There's all those good, cozy films we like watching on TV. So many good and wonderful things. And every year we tend to recount the Christmas story. We tend to retell the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And more often than not, we begin with two people, with Mary and the angel Gabriel. This is where our Christmas plays begin. This is where our nativities begin. This is where, for many, the Christmas story begins. But is that really where Christmas truly begins? Does it begin with Mary being visited by the angel? No, it does not. Okay, let's go back a little bit more in time. Let's think about some of those famous prophecies in the Old Testament. Those wonderful verses that we again read at Christmas time that tell of the coming of the Messiah. Those great prophecies from Isaiah, from Micah, from the Psalms. All these places in the Old Testament. Is that where Christmas starts? Nope. It goes back even further. Okay, well, let's look at the covenants. How about the Davidic covenant? The covenant that God made with King David, where he promises him that his throne will endure forever, that a great king will come from his line and who would rule forever. Is that where Christmas begins? Nope. Doesn't begin there either. Okay, well, let's go even further back. Let's go all the way back to Abraham and the promises God made to Abraham to give him a son, from whom would come a great nation who would in turn bless the whole world. Is that where Christmas starts? Does it start with Abraham? Nope. It goes back even further. Okay, well, we're running out of history now. There's not that much further back we can go. What about Noah? Does the Christmas start with Noah and God's promise to rescue him and his family from the flood? No, it doesn't even start with Noah. Okay, oh, we're definitely running out of people now. Okay, let's go back as far as we can. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. That's where it must have begun, right? The first people ever made in the new world, in the new garden. Is that where Christmas begins? Nope. Doesn't even begin there. Okay, well, we've run out of history. We've gone back to before the beginning. Where does Christmas begin? Where do we go from here? One thing that we know about our God is that he relationships through covenants, of which there are three. You may remember when we preached through the early passages in Genesis, we mentioned the three covenants then, but I'm going to refresh our memories now. We have, in descending order, we have the covenant of grace. So this is the covenant that God made with humanity after the fall, in which he promises them his mercy and his grace and indeed a savior. And this is a covenant that we see fulfilled throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, into the new covenant of which we are a part of today. They have what we call different expressions, different dispensations, but they all fall under that same umbrella of God's covenant of grace. We read its institution in Genesis 3:15. Previous to the covenant of grace, then, there was the covenant of works. This is the promise that God made to Adam, that if he obeyed him and did what he commanded, he would live forever in the garden paradise which God had given him. Of course, we know that this covenant was broken, that Adam did not keep it, and therefore sin entered into the world. But there's still one more, and if you can remember it, you get a special gold star. And this is the covenant of redemption. This is talking, though, not about God's relationship with people, but rather his eternal plans. And unlike all the other covenants, it's not between God and man. Rather, it is between all three persons of the Trinity. So we have Father, we have Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have covenanted together to do something. What have they covenanted to do? The key is in the name. Redemption. They have come together to redeem mankind through the death of the Son after their fall from grace. It is here in this covenant, the covenant of redemption that was made before the universe was made, where Christmas begins. It's a bit hard to wrap our heads around these things when we're dealing with the matters of the eternal and the everlasting and the heavenly things. You may think, well, I've never heard of this covenant. There's no word for it in the Bible, which is true. We often say that about the concept of the Trinity as well, that while there is no explicit word Trinity, the concept of it is revealed throughout the Bible, and we put it all together to come up with the theology around it. It's the same with the covenant of redemption. There's no explicit verse in the Bible where God the Father speaks to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and they all come together and agree to do this, but it is there. We see it played out from Genesis through to Revelation. I think Philippians 2 is a really good place to go, where it shows us how this covenant of redemption, how this Christmas promise played out in history. Central to Jesus' message is his declaration that he has been sent by the Father, that he has been sent to do his mission. His mission wasn't given to him at his baptism. It wasn't given to him even at his birth. His mission predates his coming into the world, and indeed predates the world itself. Christmas, then, for us, does not begin with Mary and Gabriel, does not begin in the Old Testament prophets, does not begin in the covenant of grace as we know it, but rather, as we understand it as finite beings, Christmas begins at the beginning. Beginning of all things. But again, I don't want us to try and dwell too much on what was happening in eternity past, because it's just going to make our brains melt. So we're going to try and deal with it in terms that we can understand. But we need to know this, that Jesus' coming and his death was never a plan B. God wasn't surprised when humanity fell. He wasn't thinking, this is great, this is going to be gloriously forever. He wasn't surprised. He knew. And he always planned that Jesus was going to come to deal with the fall. And Jesus was always willing to go through with it. It's the season of Advent, and so we celebrate the coming of Jesus, and we also await his second coming. It's good also, I think, not just to remember Jesus as a baby in a manger or as an adult on the cross or as our Lord and Savior reigning in heaven today, but I think it's also good to remember Jesus before he came. And I want us this year then to focus on the whole Christ. The whole Christ. So the pre-incarnate Christ, the baby in the manger, the grown man teaching the people, the wrongly convicted felon hanging on the cross, the risen and the ascended Lord, the one who's going to come and return in power and glory. I want us to consider the whole Christ, all of these things, not just one or two. I want us to consider the eternal Jesus, the divine Jesus, the human Jesus, the whole Christ. And if we make the effort and put in the time, I really think that this will open up Advent to us. It will make Christmas all the more special because we're thinking all the more about Jesus. And the significance of these events, of this time in our lives, will grow exponentially as we understand more about how it came to be, about why it came to be, about why it's so important and precious and wonderful. The season will come alive if we pursue Christ above all things. It is easy, isn't it, to get distracted by all the trappings and the traditions and the things that we love. But as Jesus says in John chapter 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. In these verses, Jesus is, of course, talking about himself as the bread of life. And again, just a reminder that all the trappings of Christmas, which can be good things, but we often get overly obsessed about, are nothing compared to the Son of God who came into the world, as he had promised to do in the beginning, to save sinners like you, me, and bring glory to our Heavenly Father. It's quite a long introduction, I know, but I had a lot to cover. As I said before, our Advent season series, we will be preaching parallel to the books. So it's important you do your homework or you're going to be really confused. So we begin then at the beginning. And we're looking at where can we see Jesus? At the very beginning of the whole story of the Bible. The passages that we read today from Genesis cover a range of topics. We looked at creation, we looked at sin, judgment, covenant, and sacrifice. So here we have in Genesis the gospel. Creation, sin, and judgment, covenant, and sacrifice. Alistair Begg, who is the one that has written our devotional this year, reminds us that the Bible is a two-act drama. And that just to start at the Gospels, which can be helpful, is, however, just to start at the interval. To find the whole Christ, we must look at the whole Bible. So, briefly then, there are four things that I want us to look at from the passages we read. We have the gospel in creation, the gospel in promise, the gospel in judgment, and the gospel in sacrifice. So let's fly through these together. Firstly, then we have the gospel in creation. And this is the first of the verses that we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So it doesn't matter how far back in time and history we go, we will always see the gospel and the Son of God at work. In creation, we see the Trinity itself at work. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit all involved in the act of creation. We know that God made the heavens and the earth. We see the Spirit hovering over the emptiness. And Paul teaches us in Colossians what Jesus' role in creation was. He says in Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image, talking of Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is why it's important to take the Bible as a whole, because we learn so much from it when we do that. So here we learn that Christ is the Creator, that He shaped and forged and made the world, and He sustains it. Jesus isn't just aloof from the world prior to His incarnation. He was pretty busy. He made the world, He cares for the world, He loves the world, He sustains the world. He is our Maker. And one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus that I can think of is that while He was hanging on the cross, suffering and dying and bearing the sins of the world on His shoulders, He was still, by His divine power, sustaining the very world that was killing Him. Jesus cares, Jesus loves, and Jesus redeems the world. Christmas then begins in the beginning, when God made the world, before God made the world. When Jesus the Son was with the Father in heaven, He had Christmas in mind. He had the cross in mind. It was always coming. The gospel was right there at the beginning, and it's first noted, as we've already said, in Genesis 3:15. Where we see God, after the fall, after sin has entered into the world, talking with His wayward children and the snake who deceived them. So we have the gospel in promise. Here's that verse from Genesis 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Again, if your memories are great, you may remember this from our studies in Genesis. This passage is where God is cursing the serpent, cursing the devil. And He is promising to the woman also an offspring who is going to come and who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Yes, he will be wounded, but he will have the victory. The devil will not win. In fact, he cannot win, and his end was already decreed in the beginning. This passage, this verse, is called by scholars the Proto-Evangelium, which in Greek simply means the first gospel. Here we have in these early chapters the gospel in black and white. And never was good news more needed. Because think about what had just happened. God had made Adam and Eve in His own image. He placed them in a paradise, in a beautiful garden. He had given them dominion over all things. He allowed them to name the creatures and all the animals. And He asks them to do one thing, or two things. He asks them to care for the garden, to cultivate it, to manage it, to help it grow. He then commands them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one thing that they could not do. This one command, which by listening to the lies of the serpent, they broke. They had sinned. They had fallen short. They had rebelled. They had tried to make themselves like God, and by doing so, they cursed the world. They broke their relationship with God and were thrown out of the garden, and we are still living with the consequences. Because death, pain, sickness, suffering entered the world through their actions. And so Adam and Eve would have been desperate for some hope, some good news, something to relieve them of their shame. And they get it right here from the mouth of their God. Here they were promised a son, who would crush the serpent's head. Here the gospel was first promised to the world. Something from these early verses that always strikes me is that it is God who is the first to kill in this new broken world. But who does he kill? He kills some animals. For what purpose? To make clothing for Adam and Eve. To cover the shame of their nakedness. The gospel is right here. The shame of the sinful people is covered. A savior is promised. Christ foreshadowed. On the cross, he would come and he would die to cover our shame and remove our sin. He's promised in the beginning, promised after the fall, and promised in judgment. Those verses then from Genesis 6 we read about Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Again, we talked about this when we preached through these verses some months ago. But this is one of those difficult early chapters in the Bible where we're talking about the flood, we're talking about a global judgment. In Genesis 6, we hear about how only 10 generations after the fall, humanity had spiraled and declined into absolute levels of degeneracy and corruption and wickedness. And we see how God, in his perfect justice, moves to punish that wickedness. But even here, the gospel is shining. Because yes, God promised judgment, but he also promised mercy. Noah and his family were saved. They were chosen. Why? Because Noah had faith and trusted in God's promises. Now, Noah was not perfect. Noah was a sinner, just as everyone else in the world was, his family too. But he, we're told, walked with God and found favor in his eyes. Noah needed to build a great wooden boat for his salvation. We don't need a wooden boat. We don't need an ark. We need a wooden cross. We need Christ. Because it is he who will carry us over the flood waters of judgment to safety. As God's wrath is poured out on him instead of us. And so we are free. And Christmas is here, visible in God's judgment. Because on Christmas Day, the first Christmas Day, a better Noah was born. One who would carry not just 9 people to safety, but billions. God is never obliged to save anyone. And yet he does. because of his mercy and his loving grace, he does this. See, Noah did not deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. No one deserves to be saved. And yet, God reaches out and he saves and rescues people because of his great love. He was doing it in Noah's day. He was doing it in Jesus' day. He's doing it today. He is our great and our glorious God. Finally, then, we have the gospel in sacrifice. So this is the last few passages we read, and the larger one, Genesis 22. See, God had promised Abraham a son through whom a promise would be kept. Not just a promise to Abraham. Abraham longed for a son more than anything. But it was also a promise to the world. Because this son, from this son would come a great nation, which we are told would bless the whole world. So it was a promise of children, a promise of nationhood, of descendants, of a great blessing for the whole world. And Abraham waited and waited and longed for the fulfillment of this promise to come. Sometimes he grew too impatient, and him and his wife tried to take things into their own hands and bring about a son their own way, and all this did was make a big mess. But finally, after so much longing and praying and waiting, the son Isaac is finally born. All seems to be happening as it was told. He grows, he is blessed, his family love him and cherish him. And then out of the blue, God speaks to Abraham and says these words, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." I remember translating these passages in Hebrew class, and it's just astounding how Abraham doesn't question. I would. I'm sure many of us would as well. He obeys the Lord without question. You can only imagine what's going through his head. God, didn't you promise? Didn't you say that this would happen? Didn't you say that my son would go and from him would come many sons and my descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky? Will there be another son? Is this something that's going to happen? Is this even the right God that's talking to me? I don't know what's happening. And yet Abraham obeys. He goes. And at the moment the knife was about to come down, God intervenes and stops him. You read the story, and there are hints within that Abraham might have known this was going to happen. He tells the servants, "We're going to come back." He tells his son, "The Lord will provide a sacrifice." It's almost as if he knew. But he went through with it until God intervenes, stops the knife, stops Abraham, and instead provides a substitute, provides a ram for the offering. And so Isaac is spared. We know that God never wanted Isaac's blood. Rather, he wanted Abraham to know that he would put God first above all things. And the thing that Abraham loved the most was his son. God requires sacrifice of all of his children. We must put him first. Above all the things that we love, he must come at the top. Because he made a greater sacrifice than than any of us could ever make for our sakes. God would do with his own son what Abraham did not have to do with his. He would sacrifice him. Jesus became the perfect, once for all sacrifice in whom all sinners can trust for salvation and through whom all the faithful will be blessed. This was God's doing in fulfillment of his ancient promises to Abraham, in fulfillment of that covenant of redemption that we talked about in the beginning. And it is glorious in our sight to see. For those who believe and trust in him, everything is given. That's what we remember at Christmas time. Christmas is here in the beginning. It doesn't begin with Mary and an angel. It began in eternity past with a covenant of love made between the Holy Trinity. Christmas is so much more, I think, than we ever realize it. Because we just get so wrapped up in the things of the season. And so as we begin our Advent season, let us remember the beginning. Let us remember Christ at the beginning. And let us look forward to the end and his return as we celebrate the whole Christ and worship him together in spirit and in truth. Amen. Father God, we thank you that Christmas was right there in the beginning. That you had always planned to send Christ to come and rescue your wayward children. He was always coming willingly, and you've shown your great love for us through all of history. Help us then this year to look for the whole Christ, not just the bits that we like or the bits that are highlighted at certain points of the year, but the whole Christ. May he be the biggest part of our lives today as we celebrate his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming. Lord, bless us and keep us in your precious care, we pray. Amen. We'll sing then as we close the first of our carols of the season, of the Father's love begotten. Ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending. He will stand and will sing into the praise of God together.
All the things that are mine.
So, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.